Very good evening to you all. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. It's now getting on for 3 weeks to a month since I've been the invited visitor here to your chapel and to your community. And you have been very kind and very gracious to me. You've taken me into your homes, you've taken me into your boats. Things were said about Jonah and so on when we caught no fish, but then you fed me with the fish that we did catch, and now I'm all fed up and I'm going home. But I really want to tell you how much I have appreciated your love, your care, your hospitality. You know, when you're 4,500 miles away from home, it means a lot. It means a lot. It's helped you to get to know me and our ministry. It's helped me to get to know you. It can be a good thing and a bad thing, can't it? But I know all of us will be the wiser and be able to pray for each other more intelligently as later at the end of this week, beginning a next three part, until the next time. Nevertheless, I go with mixed feelings. Thrilled with the joy of your fellowship and your company, you've really spoiled me rotten. But also with great heartache for what I see in your community. With horror, I look down the road if our Lord Jesus Christ has not returned. Working, as you know, in a ministry with alcoholics and drug addicts, I know the harvest that is about to be reaped, its cost upon your community, on your families, on your homes. We need to pray as we are and continue to pray in depth and very specifically. I'd also suggest that we pray for godly couples, that God would give a burden and a vision too to work in your community. Full-time workers. Back in the City Rescue Mission of Birmingham, England, where I worked for 10 years, we had what we call street workers. And this is what I feel you need here. Street workers. Not necessarily attached to churches, but accepted by the churches, supported and encouraged by the churches. But those that God will call and give a vision and a burden to go into the homes, to go into the streets, go into the cafes, the restaurants. Go behind the streets, behind the buildings, onto the beaches, and dare to show love to those who are hurting. The end result that we are seeing in our streets today is hurt, is pain, it's suffering that they can't deal with. It's hurt, it's pain and suffering that they won't take to Christ because of pride, because of independence. But there'll come a day in their life, pray God, when they'll come to an end of themselves like the prodigal son. And I'm wondering, I'm praying, I'm hoping, I'm trusting that when that happens, there'll be those loving, caring enough to pick them up like the father of old did, ran out, fell on their neck and kissed them. In thinking of this whole situation, it then took me to think of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ as he roamed the communities that he was found amongst. It seemed to me very rare that he got an invitation to go into a house, to go out on an afternoon's fishing. More like it was, he had to impose himself on those people, on their boats. And so in my message tonight, I want us to visit a few situations and imagine ourselves as maybe, as we would say, like a little fly on the wall. And see what transpired on those certain situations. Shall we begin by reading from chapter 19 and verse 1? And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief amongst the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation. Come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 10, please. Verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she and her sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus, and heard him. And heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Shall we move on to Mark chapter 1, please? Verse 29, And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Luke 24. It's a good thing to turn the pages of Holy Scripture, you know. And we'll cut in on the story at verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And as they talked together of all the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sat? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, What things? He said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is a third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, O slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And as they drew near unto the village whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Reading from verse 1, And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Returning to the narrative of Zacchaeus, little did he think that day, hey? That there, secreted up in the leafy branches of his sycamore tree, he would look down upon the Son of God, who had become the Son of Man, who walked their community. Now, as a little lad, I well remember in my own hometown of Solihull, England, somewhere south of Birmingham and north of Shakespeare's town, Stratford-upon-Avon. And the Queen of England was going to drive from Birmingham through to Stratford. And my front door of the streets that I lived on was right on her path. Boy child, I wish for a sycamore tree. But I wasn't quite as short as Zacchaeus, was I? Huh. Little did she know the excitement in my heart that I was going to have. She didn't know me. I was one of her subjects, but she didn't know me. How amazing is it, dear friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight? Hey, and listen, whether or not you know the Saviour as your personal Saviour, you may be hiding in that pew. You may be doing what I used to do as a little boy, hiding behind the person in front, so I don't know whether you're alive or dead or asleep or awake, bored stiff with what I'm saying, or listening to everything that drops out of my mouth. But the Saviour knows, doesn't he? The Saviour knows. He knows the condition of each and every heart as much as he did here with Zacchaeus. That's serious, isn't it? For the Scripture would tell us, to him we are an open book. Our hearts are laid open. There are no secrets here. He knows how long it's been since we were here last. He knows how long it's been that we've been fighting against his Son, Jesus Christ, and resisting his salvation. He knows how long we've been tussling with that problem in our life. He knows how long we've been tussling over that relationship that we know we shouldn't be in. He knows the tussles of marriage. He knows the tussles with the children. He knows the tussles in the churches, in the businesses. Oh yes, he knows. And we can't hide. Zacchaeus was an open book to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we teach the children to sing, he told Zacchaeus, Hey, come down out that tree. We're down to your house for tea today. That must have been written by an Englishman, wasn't it? Yes. Afternoon tea with Jesus. Man, what else? Boy, we'd have made a perfect pot of tea on that occasion, wouldn't we, hey? And the best of the scones would have come out, and the best of the jam, and so on and so forth. But the Lord isn't interested in that, is he? He was just interested in getting Zacchaeus on his own, and having a quiet little chat. Zacchaeus, you're an extortionist. Zacchaeus, you are anti-God. Zacchaeus, you could be, but you're not. A mighty great help to the cause of Almighty God. So convicting were the words of this blessed Saviour who came uninvited and imposed himself upon Zacchaeus for tea. But we have this wonderful exclamation. Lord, if I've done anything wrong, if I've taken anything from anybody, I will restore it fourfold. And this imposing friend, who rudely invited himself, couldn't imagine that happening in England, became his saviour. Friend, I wonder if you were coerced to come here tonight. Sorry, there's no tea available just yet. That's Thursday night. I wonder if it was pressure from family, for friends, spouse, children, that you came here tonight. Perhaps it is a thing that you have been doing here for many years. You came here tonight, yet again. This that you're hearing from this platform here, the hymns that you have heard so beautifully sung and so challenging in their content, are nothing new to you. I wonder tonight, dear friend, if as for the very first time you're hearing this message anew, because it is to you. Not to that person sitting next to you, not to that person who you reckon is to be worse than you, but it is Christ speaking to the individual soul tonight, and especially to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Saviour. My friend, the Bible does not tell us that we can have Jesus as a friend. Jesus is either our great Saviour or he's our great enemy. He's either our Lord Jesus Christ or he's our great judge. And tonight is the deciding night, isn't it? When we decide as to whether to invite ourselves, the Saviour, in, until he invites us or imposes upon us and calls us to his judgment seat and tells us so sadly to depart from him, for he doesn't know us. And that parting, my friend, will be a parting for all eternity. That parting will be into outer darkness, a place prepared for Satan and his followers. And if our pride and independence will still fight us on to resist the claims of Jesus Christ, then indeed that is our final destiny, called in Scripture the second death. And there's no escaping of that. Then we move on to Luke 10, where we find Mary and Martha, don't we? And again, he calls uninvited, and unfortunately they're not ready for him. But Mary chooses not to worry about getting tea on that afternoon. She's so thrilled to have the Saviour there. And she does the right and proper thing, and she just drops down to his very feet, having made him comfortable first, and says, Lord, teach me. Mind you, Martha, she's that perfect hostess, isn't she? Now, she got to be British. Oh, she had to have everything just so, for the master had called, you see. But you see, my friend, we cannot prepare for Jesus Christ to come into our life. We cannot have it on our terms when it is convenient to us, do you understand? It has to be now. Not when we've gotten married, it's not when we've raised the kids, it's not when we've got our $1 million secure in the bank, it's not till we've got our position in the church or the community, it's now. It's now. And then to become like Mary, and rest in peace at the Saviour's feet. Indeed, then he will be our friend, won't he? Then we won't mind when he drops in on us, will we? In fact, we'll be inviting him, won't we? Like they did a little later in John chapter 12. When they invited him to a celebration meal for what he had done for them in their life concerning Lazarus. And this one who was a friend became that same one who was the one that Mary worshipped. What a privilege. What a privilege. This friend had become their Lord and Saviour. this friend was the one who they centered their life around. This one is the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can I ask you, dear friend, tonight, where exactly are you in relationship to Jesus Christ? Is he still an outsider? Are you still preventing him from coming near to you? And to your house and to your family and those who need him and could benefit from him? Revelation 3 tells us that he stands at a door and he knocks. He won't impose himself on your own personal life, you know. The invitation is open. And he knocks. I wonder, dear friends, how many times you've heard that knocking. But till tonight you've chosen to ignore it. You've turned a deaf ear to it. You've closed your heart up to him. You've ignored, you wanted him to go away, but still it persists, doesn't it? And praise God, he will not go away. So why do we put it off, dear friend? Do we think there's going to be another day tomorrow? Do we think when all our ambitions are indeed completed, then perhaps, if there's time left, we'll open that door? How empty and void is life without him. But of course you won't know that, will you? So there's many here who can testify tonight of the wonder of the presence of God in their life, in their marriage, in their family, in their business life, in their church life, in community life. He who created us, he who knows us, he who has saved us from a dreadful eternal banishment from his heavenly Father's presence, is waiting to fill this life with true purpose and true happiness. We turn to those two walking on the road to Emmaus. Some have suggested it was Mr. and Mrs. Cleophas. May have been, it may not have been. They were a couple and they were walking together, and while the Lord wasn't really walking with them, they were sad, weren't they? You see what I mean? And then as the Lord draws near, and as he opens things up to them, their heart is thrilled, isn't it? The joy of what he showed them concerning his lovely self. How right and proper it was, as God decided so to do, to allow his Son to suffer, that we might come and know him as Lord and Saviour. But you noticed what it said, didn't you? It was getting dark. They were drawing near to the village where they were going to rest that night, and he didn't impose himself, did he? But they asked him. They invited him. They said those lovely words, "Will you come and abide with us? Will you continue with us? Will you go on to walk with us? Even though we're stopping here for the night?" This life is but a stopping place, isn't it? It's just a few moments in eternity. And it seems to be going far too fast, doesn't it? In our youth, we think we've got all the time in the world, don't we? We get to 21 and time starts to get a little faster. Get to your 40s, it starts to whiz by. Whatever's happening in my father-in-law's life in 93, I don't know. But he's wishing to be home in the glory. Life's been so brief. Like the falling of a leaf. Be in time. Two on the road to Emmaus. You then go to Simon's mother-in-law's house, or Simon's house where his mother-in-law was in Mark chapter 1. We've seen some wonderful things happen in this community just in this short time that I've been here. In the respect of sickness, God has been doing some miracles, hasn't he? Three, he is totally healed and taken to himself. They will never know sickness, pain or illness ever again. Hey boy, we sure miss them though, don't we? But we wouldn't deny them the privilege of their healing and their joy of seeing their blessed Saviour, who they trusted, who they invited into their lives, who they live to serve. They're there now. They're safe home. None will ever be plucked out of the Father's hand, will they? One came back on the Spanish Rose Thursday. I made sure I was in the shadows to watch God's miracle come home. What a joy to us all. And yet we still need to pray on for that dear soul and her husband and her lovely children, don't we? And God would really strengthen her and build her up. How moving it has been for me to be in this community to witness the prayer and support of that family and the others who have been bereaved, even to attend one of those funerals. Are we inviting Christ into our homes to share all the problems? Not just the happy times. Not just using him either as an emergency God when things get tough and things get rough. And indeed, in fact, when folks get ill. This was the mother-in-law, wasn't it? I don't think this is the place to make no cheap jibes concerning mother-in-laws. But there's still many out on the streets that are sick and ill tonight. Basically by the community, possibly in love, too. Some would even dare to say they're bordering on the title of an outlaw. They have no respect for the community or discipline or nobody, not even God. But we who do have a very great challenge and a responsibility, don't we? To continue to reach out to them and invite them to the Saviour for healing. And then lastly, we turned to this wedding feast, didn't we? What an interesting situation this is. There was a wedding in full sway, and they did not have the slightest clue as to really, truly, who this man was, this invited guest with that rum group of chaps that he called his disciples. Tonight, dear friend, we are in the presence of God. And we know that Jesus Christ is here because he has said so. Because he promised it. And I'm just wondering, dear friend, if you are truly aware of God's promise here tonight being fulfilled in your life. That his son Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit is nearer to you tonight. Than the person sitting next to you, touching you. To your nearest relation. Even if you're married. It's only just that one simple step to take that would allow Jesus to move right into your life, into your being, make you his and him yours. How sad it was at a time supposed to be full of joy, they didn't truly know who this wonderful man was. John chapter 1 verse 26, there stands one among you whom ye know not. John chapter 1 verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Dear friends, I speak especially to you who have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, uncles and aunts, in-laws, who are all Christian. And at the moment you are the link of that chain that prevents that chain, that family circle being completed. Why is that, I wonder? Why is that your family wonders? Why is it you don't turn and accept Jesus Christ tonight as your Saviour and give the angels of heaven that reason to rejoice? Not to say and not to question the rejoicing of your family, this church and this community, of hearing you turning over your life to Jesus Christ so he can make something out of it. Who else was at this marriage? Well, it was interesting, wasn't it? It does list some on the guest list there. It says that Mary was there, and she represented the Jews in general. It also mentions the fact that the disciples were called too, and they would represent the believers on that occasion. And then, of course, the wedding guests and who they were, we're not quite sure, but the master of ceremonies was there, wasn't he? And he was only interested in his own reputation. And again, the Lord is there, and he's the Saviour of the hour. Now, dear friends, we could look at this occasion here tonight as a wedding. No bride and bridegroom, though, you say, do you? No, there's not, but there's invited guests. The Lord has invited each and every one of us here tonight. Oh, but you say, I came of my own will. Did you? Did you? Nothing happens by chance, does it? God's sovereign will often overrides our own thoughts. As Satan would seek to distract, how many times through Scripture do we see God override and use what the devil has sought to pull down by building up on it? And so invited here tonight, are we going to become not only Christians, but married to Christ? You see, dear friends, in the Bible we read that the church of God is very much like the bride to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. And it is a wonderful metaphor, isn't it? Of the beauty and the intimacy of that relationship. The two have become one. And that is indeed what happens, doesn't it, when we come to Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? We become one. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, comes and indwells us. He actually lives in our life. It's hard to understand, isn't it? Not only will he cleanse us of sin, but he will fill our life with purpose and opportunity, with direction and goal. He'll seek to lead and guide us in his paths of righteousness, which lead into his ultimate presence. Now you notice in that passage, when we get to verse 3, we find that they wanted for wine. They had no wine. You know, wine in Scripture speaks of joy. And unfortunately for those of that day and age, the old Jewish economy, the way they were living, as ordered by God, by sacrifice and offering, well, they didn't have too much joy, you know. They had to repeat the same old scenarios time over time over time over again, and they got no joy from it. There was no joy from it. There was no release from their guilt, from their burden. And this wedding ceremony, to me, seems to be just a wonderful picture of just that. And even, indeed, of life today. The world has run out of joy. I beg you to show me just one instance where you can have true joy in this life without Jesus Christ. Just one instance. I usually carry, when I'm away from home, a shortwave radio, and I pick up the BBC in London. And I listen for something that might encourage me. But as they give you the world bulletin, it's nothing but a tragedy, atrocity, injustice, evil, and wickedness. You call that joy? In my Father's house there is joy, isn't there? Psalm 104 verse 15 says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of men." Judges 9 verse 13, "Shall I leave my wine which cheereth God and man?" But there's no wine that cheers in this world, is there? Other than the true wine, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, a truer translation of this is that the wine had failed, and that's just as what had happened. The old way of life, life without Christ, fails miserably. One, to satisfy us in this life, and two, to give us any hope in the future life. But Isaiah chapter 63 verse 3 says, concerning prophetically our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has trodden the winepress. Indeed, my dear friend, from his own precious blood there comes a new wine. A wine of satisfaction, a wine of joy, a wine of cleansing, a wine of peace, of joy. Would you notice that indeed this miracle was not done in their temple? It wasn't done amongst their own religious ceremonies. It happened in a bit of an obscure wedding ceremony. Little reception. And yet, my friend, there was something so special. Shows to me again how it isn't just necessary for Christ to work in the church. He can work anywhere. He does work anywhere and everywhere. But the question I ask myself is, why do we prohibit him from working in our life? Wherever we take our life to be. Notice what Mary says to the servants. She says, whatever he asks you to do, do it. My friend, it's not Mary asking tonight. And we, as it is full well known, do not raise up Mary on a pedestal that is not hers either. But tonight it's the Saviour saying it. What he would say to us each one tonight is this. I'm asking you to come to me. Please do it. Please do it. Going back to our narrative, we find that there were 6 pots. 6 empty pots. 6 empty pots made of stone. Boy, if ever there was a picture of man without Christ, it's these 6 pots, you know. 6 is the number of man, isn't it? Stone is that stony heart that won't yield itself to God. An empty pot is just man, isn't it? Void of anything that is of substance or lasting value. We further move on into Scripture and we find in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 that there are vessels of gold and silver. But these are vessels of stone. And they're empty. And yet the desire is to have these pots filled with water. And water, of course, is a symbol in Holy Scripture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And how he longs, dear friend, tonight to transform your stone empty pot in and to a gold and a silver vessel, as Timothy goes on to write. Not one of wood or earthy clay. Not a marred vessel as God showed his prophet of old in Jeremiah. Indeed, we are of the earth earthy, aren't we? And dust we are, and to dust we will return. And this little earthy vessel that we live in which our life and our soul is encased until that time when God takes it from us. And this human carcass of ours will go visit the cemetery until the Lord doth come and raise it again. But meantime, dear friend, isn't it wonderful to think that this body of ours can be used to become not just a vessel, not just an empty pot, but indeed a tabernacle of his Holy Spirit, filled with water, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, and this is indeed what he wants to do tonight. He wants to come in and he wants to clean out. And he wants to make you, as what was said of the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, verse 15, a chosen vessel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says that we have treasure in this earthen vessel. Yes, indeed, that treasure is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the instructions were this, weren't they? Do you remember them? He said to the servants, he says, now you go pour that stuff out there, out of that pot, and you take it down to the master of ceremonies. Ah, it was still water while it was in the pot, wasn't it? It took an act of faith to make it change into wine. It wasn't until that great pot of I don't know how many gallons was tipped a little, enough to allow water to come out as it went into that glass or whatever the receptacle was, it changed into wine. Dear friend, it demands a step of faith. It demands a step of faith. We cannot say that we have faith unless it is active, says James. Faith without works to qualify faith are indeed dead. And so it needs that one little step to Jesus, doesn't it, my friend, tonight, to make the great transaction that will last for all eternity. Will cause Jesus Christ to come in and fill that empty pit and void in our life and give us the true joy of his precious wine. So they poured and they took it, didn't they? The master of ceremonies was taken a bit aback. He says, cool, what's this stuff? This is good. Where did you find this? Huh. He was a little embarrassed about it, wasn't he? Perhaps even a bit jealous about it. He even sort of, in some ways, reprimanded, didn't he, the bridegroom. And he said it was good. He didn't say it was the best, though, did he? Our dear friend, we have it good down here, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And all this happened on the third day of the week, didn't it? That day of new life. The third day is the day when our Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, isn't it? I wonder, dear friend, tonight if today is going to be a third day to you. A new life, a new beginning. An infilling. A sealing of the Holy Spirit, and then in your daily life, an outgoing and an outflowing of Christ working not only in your life, but also using you as a blessing unto others. Do you trust tonight, dear friends, as we close this meeting, that Christ has visited, yes, your home, but essentially, you who are in it. You may be in church, but soon, very soon, we'll be going down the roads, such as they are, to our various homes. Let us be careful as we go to carry these precious and these most serious thoughts with us. That as we open the door of our homes, who is it that comes in with us? Is it the same on me without Christ? Or is that home going to be a new home from tonight onwards? A home where our Lord Jesus Christ will become head of the house, head of the marriage, will give the direction and the leadership for the children being brought up in this awesome society which it has turned into. Oh, indeed, may God visit us with his salvation for his name's sake and his glory. Amen. For your compassion upon man. If your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't stand in some building and say, if you want to come and listen to me, you can, but he went and he found them where they were. Oh, Father, we are sometimes guilty of sitting here and waiting for them to come. Oh, burden our heart, our Father, not only to preach from here, but to take it to them where they are, yet again, and yet again, and yet even again. Father, we thank you for many of us that you have visited us and our homes and our loved ones too, but we are so concerned, our Father, concerning still yet others who have not yet been visited by your Spirit because they have been resisting you and putting it off. Oh, Father, work a work of grace in their hearts tonight. Cause their resistance to be broken down. Cause them to humble their hearts, our Father, and enter into their lives, we pray, and cause them and us to have great reason to rejoice and give you all the glory. Bless us then, our Father, as we part one from the other. Bless also our times of fellowship as we go to one another's homes. Indeed, our Father, do a work, continue to do a work in this community, we ask, as we ask it all in his name and for his glory. Amen.